I saw a documentary recently on the life of Warren Buffett. Some of you will know that name as one of the grandest philanthropists of the history of the world, and certainly our times. Warren Buffett has said that he will give away 99% of his wealth as he departs this earth. I was sharing this conversation with my oldest son, Noah, who's going to be a junior in high school, and he was trying to understand better what a philanthropist is, and, well, I described it as, well, one who does a lot of good for others. They give of themselves for others. And I explained that Buffett, instead of giving everything to his family, had committed, as I just said to you, to give 99% of his wealth to others. Well, Noah didn't think that was a very good idea. He really couldn't make sense of understanding why. Why would he do that? And I said, well, he's been blessed. He wants to bless others. And I said, understand, if Buffett has somewhere around $40 billion, that's still about $400 million to go around with the wife and kids, you know. Still, it didn't really add up for Noah. His understanding of philanthropy works more like this. We were visiting with Kenny and Lynn a few months ago and out at their home, and they had built this nice little cottage on a lake, and after inspecting this place, we were leaving, Noah and I, and he said, why'd they build that? And I said, well, they just wanted something just a little smaller. And he said, but why would they want something smaller? You need to always get something bigger. If you're building, if you're upgrading, you need something big. I said, well, son, their kids are grown now, and they didn't need a big home anymore. They wanted something smaller, less upkeep. It wasn't his philanthropic identity was not connecting. He didn't understand it. I said, let me explain it this way. I said, Noah, they're downsizing. What it means to downsize, when you get older, you don't need as much stuff. And when you get rid of some of the stuff and you perhaps sell a larger home and then purchase a less expensive home, well, Mom and I will probably do that when we get older. And then when we have less stuff and we downsize, we will have more to give to you and Luke. Noah said, that's a very good idea. So he understood it on those terms. So Kenny, Lynn, Noah thinks you are good philanthropists now for your children. People who give and share of what they have for the blessings of those around them. Growing up in the Mount Zion church there in Faulkner, I met a philanthropist. One of the first philanthropists I met was a little lady named Annie Lou James. Miss Annie Lou was a giant of a person who stood a little over 4 feet tall. And every Sunday, I knew of two things that were going to happen. Miss Annie Lou was going to give me a big hug and give me a kiss with that toothless mouth of hers and place her $5 offering in that plate every Sunday morning. She met you with a smile. She gave of herself, and she loved all around. I think of Miss Annie Lou this time of year when I see the blackberries starting to come into harvest, and that's just about gone now, I think, in some places. But every summer, Miss Annie Lou would traipse throughout the community and she'd harvest blackberries, wild blackberries. She also had a gift of harvesting mushrooms. Remember that, Mom? She knew which mushrooms were good and which ones were bad, which one were safe to eat. Miss Annie Lou would harvest those blackberries, and you'd see her scarred hands for several weeks in blackberry season where she'd been picking those blackberries, preparing her crop. And then later on, about Christmas time, as the season approached, Miss Annie Lou would bring a big cardboard box. Remember that, Lynn? She would bring a big cardboard box to church one Sunday, and for every family in the church, she would deliver a jar of blackberry preserves, a gift of her labor and love. She was a philanthropist. She gave of herself and enriched the lives of those around her. Our scripture today speaks of, for some of us, a familiar text where Jesus performs this miracle of feeding and nourishing people in need. People hungering, yes, I'm sure, from a physical standpoint. But perhaps even greater, this gift of reaching out and feeding the world was something spiritually, emotionally, that he delivered to people hurting and hungry to be sustained by the love of God. And as he often does along the journey with these disciples, and as we found in our life of faith, he delivers in time of need. The ultimate philanthropist, giver of grace and blessing to the world around him. That scripture in and of itself, in that simple reading, is enough to nurture us and sustain us with life. But you know, if we listen to the text perhaps with fresh ears this morning, we may hear lessons of truth in this scripture that we've never received before. See, if we back up just a few verses, we hear that the prelude to this text says that hearing this, Jesus went by himself to a deserted place or a private place or a solitary place. What he just heard was that his friend, his relative, the one who preached of his coming as the Lord, John, had been murdered. He'd been beheaded by Herod. And the scripture begins by telling us that and says this is how Jesus responded. Now, important thing for us to remember here and to know is that these disciples of Jesus, these followers of his closest friends, when we read the other gospels, we're reminded, in addition to Matthew, that before these were disciples of Jesus, most of them were disciples of John. You remember John would introduce his disciples to Jesus. They came to Jesus and asked, "Where are you staying?" John's disciples did. And Jesus said, "What?" He said, "Come and see." And they went with him and became his followers. You following along here? Not only was John the Baptist intimately attached to Jesus, but he was the friend, the loved one, the brother of Jesus' disciples. So imagine with me the pain and the grief that these friends were feeling as they journeyed with Jesus, knowing that one they loved and cherished dearly had been murdered. Their grief, their questions, their feelings of how unfair this tragedy was. Certainly we've all grasped or had those emotions in some ways thrown upon us. Perhaps not as tragically as those of these disciples, but we all in some way in our life's journey have been sandwiched, tackled by that burning question of why, Lord? Why, Lord? Surely that was on the minds of these disciples. The pain, the hurting, the questions, the grief, the loss, the unexpected devastation. And I can only imagine that they cried out, as we at times do, "God, can't you just take it away? Can't you just make it right? Why don't you just fix it, Lord? Or why did you let it happen?" Surely those questions were in the minds of the disciples as they grieved the loss of a friend, a tragedy in their midst. They found themselves at a crossroads, as we often do on our life's journey. How will we respond to tragedy, to questions, to unfairness, to things that we'd not planned for, didn't deserve, and thought we would never face? The unfairness of an unfair world. Scripture tells us that as they gathered and people sought love and nurturing from Jesus, that he once more delivered. But not only does he deliver, do you hear how the scripture unfolds? Oftentimes we can wrap our minds around this scripture as a miracle by Jesus, and that it was. But there's someone else acting here. He incorporates his friends to care for people in need. Hear what's happening? In the midst of their grief, in their own brokenness, in their sorrow, in their questioning, he commissions them to get out of themselves and get into the world. To find life in living for others. To find healing, perhaps, in meeting the needs of others in need. See, I think the therapeutic and pastoral gift of Jesus in our scripture today was balm for the soul and spirits of his friends and messages for us in our life of grief and question and pain and sorrow. There'll be tragedy. There'll be unfairness. There will be brokenness in this world that we don't deserve, we didn't ask for, and we'll think that we can't make it through. Friends, in every way that we can, if we, like these disciples, trust in Jesus. You see, that's what they did. Even in their grief, they went with Jesus. They followed the Lord. They turned to him. I'm sure they just wanted to crawl under a rock. Haven't we felt that way? We just want to stay at home. We don't even want to go to church. We don't want to get out. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to do anything but just be left alone in our pity and in our brokenness. And I'm sure they must have wrestled with those feelings. Haven't we all? But even in the midst of that, they got out of themselves for a moment and served others in need. And somehow found healing even for themselves. Wow. That's the beauty of our call to faith. God calls us to serve the world, to feed the world, to provide food, yes, shelter, love, to preach and pray and walk with people on their journey. But not only are we called to serve them, those out there, but in giving of ourselves to the other, I, dear church, believe that we also minister to ourselves. Isn't that a paradox? We get out of ourselves to serve the other, and in the process find us serving ourselves too. Can't outgive God, maybe it's been said in other ways. We think we're giving and we're receiving when we practice the ministry of our Lord. You know, I told you earlier of Miss Annie Lou James, her philanthropic spirit, the way she gave of herself for others. She didn't have a lot. But in the spirit of our scripture this morning, when those disciples looked at the two meager fish and the bread, they said, "We only have this." And Jesus says, "It's enough. Give what you have. Let me bless it. Let me multiply it. Let me transform you into something greater than you are on your own. See, another part of Miss Annie Lou's story is this, friends. Miss Annie Lou knew grief in her life. She knew loss. She lost her husband prematurely. She spent the majority of her adult life widowed. See, Miss Annie Lou had a choice a long time ago. She, like I often struggle with, and maybe we do in our grief and pain, could have climbed under that rock. She could have checked out on this earth. She could have stopped living and just dwelt in her grief. But somewhere along the way, along her life's journey, Miss Annie Lou made a choice to follow Jesus, to feed the world, and in giving of herself, she found great joy to meet the world with a smile. A kiss on the cheek, toothless mouth, and all. Thanks be to God for the philanthropist around us. Amen. Friends, it's this time in worship that